Right. We are here today to celebrate Easter Sunday morning. So can we just give the Lord some praise already? Amen. Amen. The resurrection. I recently heard a story about a lady that was on her way to church on Easter Sunday. She wanted to get there on time. She was so excited about it being Easter, and she had not paid attention to the gas needle on her car. And she got halfway to church, and her car started to sputter and spit, and she realized what was going on, and she pulled over to the side, and she was determined that she was not going to be late for church on Easter. So she just picked up her phone, and she got an Uber there real quick, and she hopped in the Uber car, and they're headed to church. And she decided that while she was sitting in the back seat, that there's this Uber driver that she should invite to church with her on Easter Sunday. And so she just said, sir, and he didn't hear her. And so finally, she just reached up, and she, in a loud voice, said, sir, and it startled him. He lost control of the car. He was all over the road, ran in the ditch, the radiators spewing smoke and steam, and they're both sitting in the car going, what just happened? There's silence in the car. And she finally said, sir, I am so sorry. I did not think that I would startle you like that by tapping you on the shoulder. And he said, ma'am, it's not your fault. Today is my first day as an Uber driver, and for the past 25 years, I've been driving a hearse. So the resurrection can be scary, you know? So we're here today to celebrate the resurrection. I want us to, yeah, amen. I want us to take just a minute and think about that word as we're getting into the message, resurrection. Here's what it means. Something was dead, and now it's alive. Now, I don't want to degrade the word here, but if your dog dies, you don't ever go, wonder if he'll ever be back again. You just dig a hole in the backyard or whatever you do. I don't know what you do with your pets. And it's over. Not to be crass, but when grandma passed, you didn't say, 3 days from now, let's think about this. You're just like, that was a great life. But Jesus had told everybody. He had told everybody, look, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be raised from the dead. I'm going to be resurrected in 3 days. He said, they're going to destroy this temple, and it's going to be rebuilt in 3 days. He was using this beautiful figurative language, and he was saying to them, hey, when I die, don't lose hope. He was really saying, the resurrection is the hope that you and I need. Now listen, we all know that our hope is not in money. Thank God for that, huh? Especially if you don't have much, all right? We know that our hope is not in technology. Because in a few years, your iPhone is going to be out of date and you're going to want a new one. And that's not our hope. We know our hope is not in politicians. Thank you, Jesus, for that, all right? We also know that our hope is not in preachers. Because here's the truth. If you knew me as well as I know me, you probably wouldn't stay for the rest of this message today. But before you leave, remember this. If I knew you as well as you know you, I probably wouldn't waste my time with you this morning, all right? So here's what we know. Your hope is not in me. My hope is not in you. Our hope is in Jesus this morning. Because he's not going to let us down. He's not going to fail us. So maybe you came this morning a little bit discouraged about something that's going on in your life. Maybe your life has not gone exactly the way you thought it was going to go. Maybe you know, you were hoping you'd be married by now. Maybe you are married and your marriage is not going well and you were wishing you were one of those people that hadn't been married so quick. I don't know. Maybe tragedy has befallen your family. Maybe there's been an unexpected illness in your family. maybe you're at a place where it's hard to have hope. And you're here this morning wondering about hope and wondering what the future looks like. And I just want to tell you this morning, you're in the right place. Not because of the messenger, but because of the message this morning. Because of what God, not for what is going to be said from this stage this morning, but for what God is going to do through his word in our hearts this morning. He's going to change some things. I just believe that the Bible tells us when we hear the word of God, our faith is increased. If your faith is running low, you need to hear some word, and that's what we're going to do this morning. So we don't give you much time to relax around here when you come to service on Sunday morning. So I want you to stand up with me one more time. Some of you just got comfortable, didn't you? Got all your stuff spread out. So I want to give you a little bit of background before we read this scripture. We're going to take just a moment to reverence the scripture and read it together. And I want to give you some background. So Jesus has been going around doing miracles, and he has been raising the dead and healing the sick and saving the lost and setting free the demon-possessed. I mean, miraculous stuff. And all along the way, Jesus has been telling those that believe in him and those that put their faith in him, he's been telling them, I'm going to die, but I'll be back. 3 days, and I'll be back. Now when they watched him die on this cross, they knew where he was buried. They put his body into a tomb. They roll a giant rock in front of it. And that's where they think his body still is. And we find this story where Jesus shows up after the crucifixion, after the burial, after the resurrection. So Jesus was dead, is alive, and he is now going to meet some people. And they don't know that it's him. And I want us to read this passage together. Luke chapter 24, and we're going to start with verse 13. Everybody just read it out loud. Don't be self-conscious. It's God's word. Your faith is built by hearing the word. Your faith is built by hearing the word. That's why we're doing this. Our faith is built. If your hope is waning, your faith is built by hearing the word. So here we go. Verse 13, that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. Father, speak to us through your word today, Lord. Let the power of your word change us so that when we leave in a little while, we'll be closer to you and more like you than when we came today. And we thank you for your word right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. Amen. So, we find this story where Jesus, the account, the true account, where these two disciples are walking along. Now, they felt that Jesus had failed them. They had heard, they had seen all the stuff he had done, all the stuff he had taught, but they knew about his crucifixion, they had seen his crucifixion, and so they were defeated in their hearts. They were burnt out. It's the third day, it's Sunday, sometime on Sunday, when these two people are walking, they're leaving Jerusalem where the crucifixion had taken place, where the burial had taken place. They're leaving. They're defeated. And they had thought that Jesus was going to be this conquering hero, that Jesus was going to show up and he was going to get rid of their oppressors, which were at the time the Romans. The Roman Empire had taken over the land of Israel, and they thought that the Messiah was going to come and going to take over and put them in power and things were going to be different. But that's not what happened. This hero, this Messiah, this Lord that they were looking up to, that they were putting their faith in, Jesus had suddenly been arrested. He had been charged. He had been falsely charged. He had been beaten. He had been murdered in cold blood. And all that hope that they had on Thursday was gone. Now here it is. The crucifixion happened on a Friday, and Jesus had told them 3 days, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, I'll be back. But they're human. They're doing exactly what you and I do. when we get a little further and away from our miracles, or from those moments when we just truly know God is in charge of our life, our faith starts to wane. Our hope starts to wane. So they really said, we got to get out of town. We're going to get away from the cross. They wanted to put as much distance between themselves and that bloody cross where Jesus was crucified as they could. They were just heading out. So on their way to Emmaus, somebody joins them, and it turns out that it's Jesus. But God makes sure they can't recognize him. That's a scary thing, right? Jesus is watching everything they do. They don't know it's him. So there's a few things I want us to get from this passage. Very simple things that I believe the Lord will help us with today. Number one is this: Jesus reached out to ordinary people. He just reached out to regular people, people who were having trouble with their faith. You know, Jesus didn't just come for the spiritual giants in our lives. He came for all of us regular folks. One of the people, one of the men in this passage was named Cleopas. And he was the only one that was named. The other disciple is unnamed. So neither one of them were like frontline disciples or well-known disciples. They were just regular people who'd been following Jesus, but they had put all their faith in him. And now this faith was gone. How many people in the room were like the top of your class? How many of you made, let's just say, how many of you were top 10% of your class? Yeah, this is the service full of losers right here. I'm going to be honest with you. All right. I was in the top 10% of the lower one-third of my class. All right. You got to know some math to figure that one out. How many of you were the first one, the athletes that got picked first? Come on, all right, yeah. Stand up for a second. It's just not fair. It's just not fair. All right. I was the last guy they picked. They're like, we're going to play basketball. Oh, man, we had Wooten last time. Come on. That's why I'm not a maverick. I'm a pastor today, all right? There's no skills that would translate to the sports world. See, there are some people who stand out in areas of life, and then there's the regular folks, right? And it ends up that all of us are just regular folks. And Jesus came to people who were hurting and people who were forgotten and people who were discouraged. He shows up for them. Now think about it. He is just risen from the dead, and he decides, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to hang out with a couple of not 10%ers. I'm going to hang out with a couple of guys that are somewhere down the prestige list. I'm just going to go and spend time with them. And Jesus is walking with them, and they didn't even know him. He's traveling incognito. He's in spiritual disguise. They don't even recognize him. Here's the second thing I want us to give him. Jesus is walking with us. He's walking with you today. He knows where you are, what you're doing, what's going on in your life. He is there for every step of the way. Isaiah 43:2 is a beautiful passage of scripture where God is talking to his children, and he says this: when you go through deep waters, I'll be with you. Anybody ever been in deep water? When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. And anybody ever been in a river of difficulty? It's like the stuff is coming at you so fast you can't even swim upstream. It's the minute you go, whoo, we can finally take a breath. Bam. Bam. And it's just washing you away. The fires of oppression. It's like getting stuck in a house fire. But he said, you'll not be burned, and the flames will not consume you. Why? Because he's with you. He knows the stuff you're going through. All that stuff we listed a minute ago. If you're struggling with marriage or finance or health or whatever it is, God's there. Jesus is involved. He cares about the things we care about. He is walking with us today. Jesus is walking with you today. Right now, if we could pull back the spiritual veil, he's sitting right there beside you going, I got you. I'm with you. You're not doing this by yourself. Every step you take, I'm taking it with you. Now, it seems like these two disciples were doing the opposite of what they should have been doing. They were leaving Jerusalem, and they were heading away. They were getting away from the cross. And sometimes we do the same thing. When things are not going well, we pull ourselves away from God. We run. We should be running toward God, but we head in the opposite direction. It goes like this. The devil says to you, "Hey, Mr. Happy Christian, and he says, let me introduce myself. My name is the devil. By the way, I hate your guts and I want to kill you and destroy you. But anyway, you seem like you're doing so good. I want to make you an offer. You've been going to church. You've been doing the right things. You've been reading your Bible. You deserve a break today." And he lays a temptation out in front of you. And then, like the dummies we are sometimes, we take the bait. And then when we do, the devil goes, "Aha, gotcha." And then he says, "You're a failure and a hypocrite. You shouldn't show your face in church and you shouldn't be reading that Bible. God's not listening to you, so you should stop praying. You're just no good. You're a failure." And Satan's object is to always take us away from the cross. He will lie to you and try to pull you away from God. And the minute we do it, then he says, "I got you over here and you're not worthy of going back over there." But the Holy Spirit's objective is to always bring us to the cross. He's bringing us back to the cross of Calvary. The devil wants to keep you away from the cross. The devil wants to keep you from fellowshipping with other believers. He wants to keep you away from other people that will build you up. So he says, you shouldn't go to church. Or he says this, you don't need church. You don't need those people. There's hypocrites at that church. To which I say, what's one more going to hurt? I mean, come on, right, you know? And we pull away from the very thing that we need. And we say things like this, like, "I commune with God in nature." Like, when I go fishing, I just sense God. I don't want to laugh at you, but I'm just laughing at you, all right? When we say things like, "On the golf course, I just, you know, it's just my time with God." I heard a story a while back about a preacher who decided to take an Easter Sunday off, and he didn't tell anybody that it was for no reason. He just didn't want to go to church that day. So he called one of the associate pastors and he said, "You're preaching Easter. I'm not going to be there today." And he drives a couple hundred miles away that day to play a round of golf. And he plays the first nine holes, and you know, they're having church back at his church, and he plays the first nine holes all by himself. Same score he always gets. Same old score, you know, just kind of average. But heaven is watching. And an angel says to God, "Are you going to let him get away with this?" And God says, "No, I'm not." So he starts on the 10th hole, and for the next nine holes, he gets a hole in one on every single hole. And at the end of the round of golf, the angel looks at God and goes, "That's your punishment?" And God smiled and said, "Who's he going to tell?" If you're not coming to church, you're missing out. Not because of anything other than you're meeting God with God's people. And you say, "Well, I don't really need that." Well, the Bible says we do. The book of Hebrews says that he warns us, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. You know what he was saying? You need those people. As crazy as they are, you need those people, and they need you. When we're not in fellowship with other believers, like these two guys that are leaving the cross and they're heading to Emmaus, they're leaving. The other disciples are back in Jerusalem, and they're like, "We're gone. When we are not in fellowship with other believers, it's an indicator that we are not walking with God like we could. Birds of a feather flock together. If you say, I'm seeking God, then you need to be around other people that are seeking God. I want to be around people that believe Scripture. I need to be around people who believe Scripture. I need to be around people who will encourage me. I need to be around people who will pray for me. Something amazing happens when we gather with other believers, people that are like-minded and searching for Christ and seeking God. Something beautiful happens in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. It says, for where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. He's there. Those two or three guys, those two guys are walking to Emmaus and they didn't even know it, but Jesus was there with them. When we gather, something happens. Now, there's a problem with these guys on the road to Emmaus. Verse 17 says, he asked them, what are you discussing? Jesus says to them, he's walking with them, and he starts to ask them questions. He said, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? Now watch what happens. They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. They were sad. When Jesus said to them, what's going on? What are y'all talking about? Why so down? Why the sad faces? They had separated themselves from the cross. They had separated themselves from other believers. The result was they were discouraged and they were down. But Jesus didn't give up on them. Jesus showed up. He wants to help them. And in the next few verses, Jesus asked him, so what are you talking about? And the men said, you must be the only person that hasn't heard the things that happened in Jerusalem this week. You know what they said? Have you been living under a rock? And Jesus was like, not really under a rock, but behind a rock. You know, for 3 days I've been there. And Jesus then says, what kind of things happened? You know how you talk to your kids when you want to get to the truth and you just start asking questions? That's what he's doing here. What things happened? And these two guys, they said, well, there's this fellow named Jesus that was in Jerusalem, and he was a prophet, and he did miracles, and he was a mighty teacher. But the authorities, the religious authorities and the empire, they crucified him. They wrongly convicted him, and they crucified him. And then they say in verse 21 something that's very important. They said, we had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. They tell Jesus in the past tense, we used to have hope that he was the Messiah. But that was 3 days ago. Things have changed. Jesus had to be frustrated with them. He had been telling them over and over that he'd be crucified and 3 days later he would rise again. But they were like, well, you know, we thought maybe it was him, but, you know, maybe not. We're not sure anymore. We probably would have done the same thing, you and me. Why do I think that? Because we worry when we should pray. And we panic when we should trust. And we turn away when we should cling to God. But Jesus cared about them and he loved them and he wanted to rekindle their hearts. He wanted to rekindle that fire within them because they were headed in the wrong direction. And he found them, and to rekindle that fire in them, Jesus took them to Scripture. He took them back to the Word. Verse 27 says, then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a good Bible study, but this was a good Bible study where Jesus is walking along and Jesus is saying, you know what the Bible says about Jesus? And he's telling them all the things that Moses and the prophets said hundreds of years before Jesus ever walked the earth in human form. He's having this Bible study with them, and he starts telling them about how things were foretold about his appearance. I would have loved to have been there when Jesus starts telling them this. I don't know what scriptures he used, but I wonder if it was Isaiah 53, where it was prophesied that Jesus would be pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins, beaten so we could be whole, whipped so we could be healed. Jesus could have said, that was me. Isaiah 53, you've read it, that was me. But maybe he talked to them about Psalm 22. The Bible says in Psalm 22, they pierced my hand and feet, and they threw dice for my clothing. Psalm 22 predicted, prophesied the crucifixion of Jesus. Now watch this. Hundreds of years before Jesus would be crucified, but that's not the most impressive part about this. Psalm 22 foretold the crucifixion of Jesus before crucifixion was used as a punishment on planet Earth. Hundreds of years before crucifixion was used as a punishment. So the psalmist says, he's predicting, he said, they're going to pierce my hands and my feet. Now you move forward to the crucifixion and you see Jesus had nails in his hands and his feet. They threw dice for his clothing. It was all foretold. So Jesus is saying this. I don't know if Jesus got goosebumps like I'm getting them right now, but he was telling them, they told you about this a long time ago. He said, that was me. The Passover lamb, that was me. The rock that was broken in the wilderness and the water came gushing out, that was me. He said, I'm the living water. I'm the one. They still didn't know who he was, but they knew something was going on. Here's what they really knew. They knew this guy knows his Bible. Like, this guy's good with the scripture. They had this feeling. You know that feeling when a message just speaks to you? When somebody just reminds you of a scripture and you go, whoo, that was what I needed, man. These two guys are leaving Jerusalem, walking to Emmaus, and in their hearts they're going, man, everything this guy just told us about the Messiah from the Old Testament, that man, that's just what we needed. That they were feeling better, and they're walking on this road with Jesus. And in verse 28, something happens. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on. I love this part. Jesus acted as if he was just going to head on past Emmaus. Here's what Jesus did. He pretended that he was just on a walk and happened to walk in with them, just join up with them. He acted like he was going to go further. You know, when you're at somebody's house and dinner time is coming, and you're like, and somebody in the house gets up and goes to the kitchen. You hear things start rumbling in the kitchen, and you start hinting around for an invitation to stay for dinner. You say things like, "Well, I should probably go. Guess I'll grab some McDonald's on the way home." Long pause. Long pause. Long pause. Now listen, there's two ways this can go. They might say, well, enjoy your drive home. That's how you know they don't want you there. It's time for you to go. Or they might say, no, you're not leaving. You're staying for dinner. We're making enough for you. Now Jesus just pretended he was going farther. And why would he do that? Because Jesus will never force his way into your life. He wants you to say, I want you. Not because he needs your approval or because he needs you, but because he would never force his way into your life. You would never say to your friend, I'm staying for dinner. You do a lot of hinting. You're like, I'm trying to get an invitation. I want to stay. But then it's their choice if you get to stay or not. If they say no, you got to go. If they say yes, you get to enjoy dinner. That's exactly what Jesus is looking for. And the Bible says that he acted like he was going to go further, and they begged him to stay. Come stay with us. They're like, man, this guy knows his Bible so good. We need him around for a little bit longer. Jesus accepted their invitation. Now watch this. And as they were eating, Jesus broke the bread, and poof, their eyes were open. And then the next poof, and he was gone. And they said these words, Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? He just had dinner with them. He just wanted an opportunity to break that bread with them. You know, when we take communion every month and we break the bread and we say Jesus taught us that this is his body that was broken. Jesus was, it's almost, I can see Jesus having a little bit of a smile on his face when he broke that bread. And he's like, remember when I broke this bread and gave it to my disciples and I said, this is my body that's broken. And he's sitting there holding this broken bread in a whole body. In a body that is no longer broken. Why? Because of the resurrection. Our hope is in the resurrection. Our hope is in Jesus. It's not in anything you can see today. Their hope was not in something they could see. Their hope, they had already heard that some people had gone to the tomb and Jesus was not there, but it just wasn't enough because they were trusting their eyes. They wanted to see it. And Jesus was saying, it's not enough. It's not enough, because he said, he was showing them, I'm going to be with you and your heart's going to burn within you. You're going to know the right way. I'm going to show you the right way. I'm going to draw you in. I'm going to help you with this, but I'm not forcing my way into your life. I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust you to direct your life. I'm going to trust you with your decisions. Why? Because I love you. Because I love you. Love without choice is not love. If I force my way into dinner at your house tonight, it wasn't because you wanted me there. It's because I forced my way in. It's uncomfortable for everybody. But if I'm invited in and I say yes, this beautiful thing happens. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. It's Jesus talking to you and me. So I don't know what's going on in your life today. I don't know if you're discouraged. I don't know if you're worn out. I don't know if you're tired about what's happening in your life. But I know this. Jesus is right there today. Even when we're headed away from him, he's right there with us. He's walking with us. When we are in the rivers of difficulty and we're in the fires of oppression and we get it, we feel it, we sense it when it's going on in our lives, he is right there. In the Old Testament, the three Hebrew children, they were really teenage boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown into the fiery furnace for honoring God. And as the people are standing outside the fiery furnace, they were expecting these men to burn up, these young men to burn up in flames just immediately. They heated it up, the fire so hot to punish them for serving God that it killed the people that were throwing them into the fire. And the people standing outside the fire were looking in, and one of them says, look at this up later. He says, did we throw three people in there or four people? And somebody says, we threw three people in there. And he said, well, I see a fourth man in that fire. And he looks like the Son of God. Now listen, that was the Old Testament that said that. If you're in a fire this morning, he is there in the fire with you. He is there in the fire. So what's going on? How do you need him this morning? And you know what my next question is. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? We get to choose. Am I going to allow him in, or am I going to keep him outside? It's my choice today. So I want you to stand with me if you would. Just everybody stay where you are. Just stand straight up. Don't go anywhere. If you don't know Jesus this morning, if you've never said yes to Jesus, this is what the resurrection is all about. See, here's the truth. Whether you know Jesus or you don't know Jesus, you're going to go through garbage on this earth. Bad stuff is going to happen. But the difference is, I'm going to be going through that fire, dealing with that garbage by myself or with him on my side. I don't know about you, I'm choosing the second one. I want him on my side. I want the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on my side. I want to move over and not just let him be my Savior, but let him be my King and my Lord. I want to surrender my life to him. God, this belongs to you. I'm available, Lord. I'm available. I want to make a difference. I want my life to matter, not just for this decade or this life, but I want my life to matter for eternity. I want to have eternal life. But again, we get to choose it. He's not forcing his way into dinner. He's standing at the door knocking. So am I listening? Am I allowing him in? Or am I going to keep the door locked? I get to choose. So we're going to pray right now. And if you've never accepted Christ, or maybe you've just been away from the Lord for so long, you just feel cold and discouraged, God is here for you today. And Jesus is standing there waiting for you to say yes. And the Bible teaches us it's very simple. We just got to confess that we're messed up, that we got sin and bad choices and bad decisions in our life that we need God to forgive. We know who he is. We know he is the Son of God. We know he is the risen Savior, not just on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, but on every day of the year. He is the risen Lord. And then I just say, Lord, I want you to be King. I want you to be Lord of my life. I'm giving you the driver's seat. And we're going to pray that. I want you to pray that in your own way, in your own words. And let's allow God to help us this morning. Get us on the right path. Father, we thank you today, God. Lord, you've been so good to us, every single one of us. You've been so good to us, God. And we just thank you so much for those things you've done. But Lord, today, for those that say, I'm ready to surrender, I know that I have sin and in my life, and I just want you to forgive me of that, and I know who you are. You're the Son of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and I want you to be Lord of my life. For those that are praying that prayer right now, Lord, I pray that you draw them close to you. I pray, Lord, that they would sense your grace, your spirit, your anointing in their lives like never before, that they would sense the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross, Lord. They would sense a new direction coming in their lives, that their hearts would burn within them because they recognize that you have been walking with them all this time and you want to take them even farther and you want to be in every part of their life. God, speak to us and have your way with us and use us for your glory. But those that are just making that decision today, God, we pray, Lord, that as they make that decision to follow you, that, Lord, they would allow you just to work in their lives and just draw them close, that they would experience the joy of the Lord that will be their strength, that their faith would be increased, God, that there would be peace like never before. God, they would just walk through life in a different way, seeing it in a dip through a different lens, knowing that you are there with them every step of the way. And we thank you, Lord, for what's coming. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.